The weight of my sin began to really crush me. I pulled the truck over and began to realize that I was not living for Christ. I didn't have any righteousness of my own. And through repentance and faith, Christ brought me from death to life. Since becoming a Christian, it's been a roller coaster of sanctification, but I have newfound peace in my Lord and Savior, and life has true purpose and meaning. Today I'm getting baptized in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and to publicly proclaim that He is Lord.
Well, Elijah, because God has brought you to true saving faith and you have seen and recognized your sin and turned to your only hope, Jesus Christ, it is my privilege and joy to now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As an infant, I was baptized and grew up in the church, surrounded by wonderful believers who strongly influenced me. However, my relationship with Christ was legalistic. My heart sought independence and not the Lord. As I grew, the Lord wore me down in several key moments that contributed towards my eventual salvation. During those moments, I was shown the brokenness and lack of peace in my life without Christ. I would say the moment I experienced true repentance occurred almost 3 years ago when Christ transformed my earthly circumstances and gave me a child to bear and raise. Independence from Christ never worked, but it wasn't until that very moment I could openly acknowledge that. And I understood my overwhelming need to repent and truly follow the cross daily. With a transformed heart, I discovered a newfound peace. The Lord has continued to show me His grace and love in my life, and I've strived to better understand a message I knew my whole life, but more recently gained understanding. Today, as a true believer with an understanding of sanctification, life and death, I stand here to be baptized in front of my brothers and sisters in Christ to follow the instructions by God.
And Jennifer, likewise, because of your profession and your coming to Christ, that you have declared that it is by grace, through faith, and in Christ alone, and not of yourself, that you are saved. It is my privilege to now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
I grew up in a Christian home. Looking back, I could not tell you a time when I was not at church. The Lord's given me two godly parents that taught me early on the importance of gathering with other believers. I was 4 years of age when I professed Christ, and it was not long after that when I was baptized. I was raised in fundamental Baptist churches that stressed the importance of professing Christ and shortly after getting baptized. But as many can attest, this oftentimes leads to more confusion than clarity. I believe that when I professed Christ at 4, I had a head knowledge, but not a heart knowledge. I knew about Christ, but I did not know Christ. Easy believism was riddled all throughout the churches that I grew up in, which is common in Arminian churches. The necessity of repentance was not stressed in the way the Bible clearly teaches. Instead of submitting to the lordship of Christ, the emphasis was on how you save yourself. After sitting under expositional preaching, I soon came to realize that I was not truly saved when I was a child. When I look back on my life was not marked by one bearing fruit, but rather it depicted the deeds of the flesh. Jesus says in John 14:15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." This was not evident in my life at all. In fact, I lived contrary to the commandments of Christ and never strive to obey Him. 1 John 3:9 says, "No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." And yet I did practice sin because I was, as Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, dead in my trespasses and sins and walked according to the course of this world. It was in my early 20s that the Lord saved me. I was given a new birth from above. I now desired to live for Christ and to tell others of the hope that is found in him. I was once a slave to sin, but am now a slave unto righteousness. And out of obedience unto Christ and to show what he's done in my life, I'm going to proceed in believer's baptism.
Well, Hunter, because of this now true knowledge of Christ, it is my joy and privilege to depict this new birth that God has granted you by baptizing you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How encouraging. Well, let's go to the Lord and pray for these three individuals. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, your kindness, and your grace to us in Christ. Father, we hear these testimonies and we are reminded of how you rescued us in our state of sin, pursuing what we desired, shunning you in spiritual rebellion, Lord, helpless and hopeless without you in this world. And yet by your grace, you sent your Son while we were yet sinners. He died for us, and he opened our eyes. And as we heard already, he gave us a new heart that we might believe. He granted us faith and repentance that we might come to him with open hands, bringing nothing but our sin. And so, Father, we praise you for your saving work, for your power in regenerating sinners. And Lord, thank you for encouraging us with these testimonies tonight. We pray for Hunter and for Jennifer and for Elijah. We pray that you might continue to strengthen them in their walk with you, that as they commit themselves to this body and identify with your people and strive to walk in a manner worthy of this gospel that they have now professed, that they might grow and flourish, and you might sanctify them and make them useful in your hands. Lord, we pray for our own responsibility to them. May we hold them accountable to this profession that they've spoken in our midst. And Lord, may we be there to encourage them and to lovingly correct them when needed and to help them. Lord, ultimately, we pray all of this that you might be honored and that your Son might be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen.
To be reminded frequently that there are individuals from all different backgrounds and all different walks of life, even different ages, yet the same gospel, the same Lord, the same way of salvation, and then to hear them testify to that same saving grace. That's sweet for us. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon. If you happen to be visiting this Wednesday evening, we're glad that you're here, and we're glad that you got to hear those baptism testimonies. We've been in a study for some time now, walking through each book of the Bible, one study at a time, an overview of each of the 66 books of the Bible. We're in the New Testament. We're approaching the end of the New Testament. In fact, tonight, although this might be a little controversial, we could say we're reaching the last letter that Paul wrote. Although maybe in the next study in Hebrews, some of you want to take that up. We'll save that for next time. Near in the end, tonight we're in Philemon. purpose for these studies is simply that we can all be reminded of what each individual book says. You could think that each individual book, it's like its own room within this great mansion, which is the totality of Scripture. Each room is part of this larger house, this mansion. Each room has its own decor, and it brings its own element and its own benefit to the entire structure. Some of these rooms we might spend more time in and we might be more familiar with than others. Maybe Philemon is a room, or more specifically, a letter, that you might not be as familiar with. And thus, tonight, with our study, we're going to walk through it. But it's appropriate for us to ask for the Lord's help. So why don't we do that? Gracious God, we approach your wonderful word, this majestic word, this life-giving word that presents to us the gospel. Tonight, Lord, we are thankful for Scripture. We are thankful for revealing yourself to us. And as we approach this book, we ask for help from you, that you would be our guide, and that you would be our teacher, that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your word. That even tonight, Lord, with the focus in Philemon, a topic and an issue that is common to all of us as we interact with others, may you help us to understand this letter and its message, and then help us to live it out in our lives. All for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. An overview of Philemon. Before we jump into it, can you remember with me back when you were a young child in the days of school, elementary school to be more specific, if you ever had an opportunity for show and tell? Do you remember that? Maybe as you're remembering that, you're going back and remembering that specific cherished toy that you had the privileged opportunity to bring to class, to show first to the class, and then tell the class why that toy was important to you. Take a moment. Think about it. As you think about that, I want you to take that concept of show and tell, and instead tonight flip it to tell and show. Because often in the Bible, the way Scripture works, we are told something and then it's shown to us. You might be wondering what I'm talking about. Well, think for a moment. Often in the Bible, you have very direct and specific statements where truth is told. That's the tell. Where God declares something about himself. God says something about how we are to live. A command is given to us. Truth is stated. And that could be enough and even should be enough for us. And yet often in the Bible, it goes further. And it shows us what that truth looks like. God will tell us a truth, but then he will show us that truth. Think even to many passages in the Old Testament. You have many declarations about God and his character. God is holy. Salvation is of the Lord. And yet many places in the Old Testament that will act that out and will show us and even show the original audience what that truth is. God is holy. God will show that with the demonstration of the burning bush. Salvation's of the Lord. Yes and amen. God will show that in the way he saves the Israelites from the Egyptians in the book of Exodus. You could go further and think about statements about God where he is gracious and he's good and he's slow to anger and he's abounding in loving kindness. Truth is told, but then that same truth will be shown. Think of the way that God cares for the Israelites in the wilderness. They're very undeserving, and yet out of God's sheer goodness and his kindness, he provides for them, he cares for them. You could jump into the New Testament. We know God is good. We know he is gracious. We know that he is kind. And see and behold the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, where again and again it's shown and it's modeled for us what that looks like, even in just the way that he interacts with his creation. Tell and show. Take that, and tonight we need to put in our mind a truth like forgive others as God has forgiven us. And that truth is going to be shown and modeled in what Paul says to Philemon. That's what this letter is. It is an acting out. It is a demonstration. It's a model. It's the show of what forgiveness looks like, which I trust that's something you and I need to understand, because we interact with people that are sinful. We're also reminded that you and I are sinful people. We interact with people. Often we contribute sin and conflict into relationships. At the same time, others contribute their sin and their conflict with relationships. How can those relationships be reconciled? How can they be restored? The answer is in that one word, forgiveness. And forgiveness put on display is what we find in Philemon. Again, shortest letter, and perhaps the last letter that the Apostle Paul writes, at least according to the order of how they're given in our New Testament here. It's one of only a few letters that's written specifically just to one individual. He's written to Timothy 2 times. He's written to Titus specifically. Here tonight, he writes to Philemon, an interesting individual. If you've studied at all Philemon or its related letters, it's known as one of the prison epistles. When Paul is under house arrest back in Rome from about 60 to 62 AD, as he's held up for those years, the gospel still advances. He writes important letters, and he will write Ephesians. He writes Philippians, he writes Colossians, and Philemon. Again, shortest of his letters, and you could make an argument, maybe even the most personal of his letters, though he could throw in 2 Corinthians. It's a letter that's often seen to be grouped with the letter to the Colossians, likely that as the letter to the Colossians is to be delivered to that church, there happens to be an individual within that church, a man by the name of Philemon, that Paul also writes this letter that it's to be given to. A letter meant for Philemon, but Paul surely knows if the apostle writes you a personal letter, it's not going to stay private. Others are going to see what's been written. And though it's personal, the principles will expand and abound for all who will read it. Forgiveness is what we need to see tonight. And again, you're aware of the world in which we live. Increasingly, this is a word and this is a category that people don't really have a category for. We live in a world today where this concept of forgiveness, a concept that for years past, generally under God's common grace, even unbelievers understood in a give-and-take relationship with other humans, there needs to be some form of this forgiveness. And you've seen it. You've seen it acted out even in the headlines. Increasingly today, people don't have this category. In fact, so interesting of the observers, a man by the name of Douglas Murray, a conservative commentator, who's British. He also happens to be an atheist. He also happens to be a homosexual. He even will comment on this dilemma in society today. That in the past, with different cultures and different peoples, they've had an understanding of forgiveness. But today, with that increasingly lost, he will posit and he will pose, what is society going to be like as it moves forward? Where people are run over and they have no opportunity to express that they've done something wrong and that they're sorry. Quite interesting that someone like him would make that observation. All the more then for you and I as believers, as we understand this, that we can even have the opportunity to model and show to the world, we're not from this world, we're not of this world, and we can tell them the gospel that provides what they most desperately need. So tonight, in Philemon, we're really going to see three main characters, although there are other names that are listed. We're going to hear Paul. We're going to hear of Philemon. We're also going to be reintroduced to a figure who's surfaced earlier in the book of Colossians, Onesimus. Paul is the apostle who's presently in prison. Philemon maybe is one of the main leaders in the church there in Colossae, who also happens to be the owner, slave owner, of the slave known as Onesimus. Onesimus, his master is Philemon. He is a slave who ran away from his owner. A big no-no in the ancient world. He fled, evidently made his way all the way to Rome, which if you think for a moment and use sanctified imaginations, Colossae to Rome, far distance, and even for him as a runaway slave, probably not going on the main highways back to Rome, lest he be captured and branded and then crucified. Probably going the indirect scenic route. And yet, in the providence of God, will make his way to Rome and will become acquainted with the Apostle Paul. I think we have a PowerPoint for tonight. That's original, Philemon overview. We'll head to the next slide. Here's a basic outline for the letter. And when I say basic, I mean basic. And you know, I was looking at that and I was thinking, that is so basic. Why don't we throw in another outline? Helpfully provided by John MacArthur. So you'll appreciate that. Here's the outline of the letter, and you know what? We're going to go for it tonight. I'm going to read this entire 25 verses. You ready? I'll read quickly, and we'll walk through it quickly. Chances are maybe you haven't read through all of it in its entirety, and we need to hear it afresh tonight. The Epistle of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I've come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what's proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I've sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wished to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he's wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Philemon. Paul, imprisoned in Rome. Philemon, influential believer, a slave owner there in Colossae. Onesimus, runaway slave, saved under Paul's ministry, that now is being sent back to Philemon. And as Philemon will receive this letter, and you got to picture it with me, as he receives this letter and likely accompanying the messenger, that Onesimus has returned and he's standing there in front of his master, that Philemon will read these words, and this is going to show how he is to forgive his runaway slave. Now listen, I have to address one thing, because already there's an elephant in the room here. This letter does address an individual who is a slave, and it is written to Philemon, who happens to be a master, a slave owner. What are we to make sense of this? Well, let's remember that the Bible was written at a specific time in a specific culture. We are not to take the Bible, bringing it to our day, and judge it according to our standards. But rather, we are to go back to its time, to its culture, and understand how the world was. The Bible wasn't written in a vacuum. It was written in a specific place and time, specifically the Greco-Roman world. Or in that world, one-third of the population, if not all the way up to half the population, were identified as slaves. But let's make a clear distinction. The slavery of the Greco-Roman world was very different than the slavery that you and I are familiar with, even that our own country sadly has a history with. That form of slavery, primarily, if not entirely, was based upon one's skin color, as foolish and as sinful as that is. The slavery of the Greco-Roman world was not. It largely was a system where people could freely choose actually to enter into that slavery, because with that slavery, though they would have a master, they would enter into a new family. Often those masters would treat their slaves as part of the family. They would be given different opportunities, different responsibilities. Some of them would be teachers. Some of them would be doctors. They would function in that way with the very real hope that as time passed, they then could be freed with a higher status in society and enjoy those benefits. Maybe you have heard of the term indentured servanthood. This form of slavery was very much like that. There was the opportunity for freedom. Many were treated well. In fact, some say the conditions for being a slave back then could even be better than just being a free person, because you were guaranteed a place to sleep and food and clothing. The master had a vested interest in his slave and often would treat them well. And then at some time, they would be freed. The Bible speaks to this, addressing something that already was in existence. It doesn't command slavery. It doesn't approve of slavery. It just acknowledges in that world, that's what was there. And in that world, how then were they to function and honor God, whether they were the master or whether they were the slave? I have to bring that up because it's common today to hear people out in the world say the Bible supports slavery. Listen, if you hear someone say that, you almost ought not to respond to such a person because they're speaking on incorrect terms. And you need to first bring them to this proper understanding of what slavery was in the Greco-Roman world. Philemon, then. He's standing there. He's reading this letter. He's looking at Onesimus. Again, Onesimus had run away. Possibly he stole something from his master. Possibly he mismanaged something. He comes to Rome. He's saved under Paul's ministry. He's still a slave, but he's a new creation in Christ. And he even understands, I've done something wrong to my master. And Paul then will send him back. And now the responsibility is on Philemon to receive him back. As I mentioned, three individuals. Here's one way you could think of it. Someone who is needing forgiveness. Onesimus. Someone who is encouraging forgiveness. Paul. Someone who needs to grant forgiveness. Philemon. Let's see and observe how Paul goes about this. We read the intro. Interestingly, Paul doesn't refer to himself as an apostle in the intro, but rather simply as a prisoner, reminding even Philemon of his own status. He'll move into verses 4 through 7. Again, you could look at it. It is a thanksgiving. He's expressing gratitude to God for Philemon, but specifically, you see the character of someone who is able to forgive. He writes to Philemon, but again, notice, he doesn't immediately jump and tell him what he needs to do. He could do that. But Paul knows how to win friends and influence people biblically. He goes the indirect route. He first begins positively commending Philemon for his very real character traits. Something you and I could do as we interact with people before we immediately jump to confront them, we could first start positive, commend them for things that they're doing well. He says, I thank God for you when I mention you in my prayers. Why? I hear of your love and I hear of your faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus, love for all the saints. Oh, what character this man has. What character this man portrays. There in Colossae and rippling out from the town, when they think of Philemon, they think of a man, he is strong in his faith. He trusts God. He lives for God's glory. But not only that, he loves all believers. And he manifests that. He shows that love. Paul commends him. I hear of these things. I thank God for these things. I even pray that the fellowship of your faith, it might become effective through the knowledge of every good thing that's in you for Christ's sake. Oh, he's wanting Philemon to be furthered, to continue to grow, to have sweeter fellowship. How encouraging you can imagine for Philemon to read in verse 7. That of all people, the Apostle Paul is saying, I've come to have much joy and comfort in your love. Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. And rightly, Philemon should be encouraged. He's living a model Christian life. These are good things to point out and to commend. Again, Paul starts positive before jumping to the negative. Or he starts with commendation before jumping to correction. And again, subtly, I think we can pull from this a good example. Paul actually cares about Philemon. He doesn't want to just jump to correct him and point out, you're wrong here. But rather, Philemon, you're doing well. I'm encouraged by these things. I'm pointing them out. I want others even to know of how you're living. In other words, here is the right kind of character within the heart of a believer, the kind of character that if someone has this, they're more quickly and more readily to forgive others. I trust you see that. Before then, he jumps to getting to his specific appeal. He will say to Philemon what it is that he wants to say to him. But even as he gets to say to him this specific appeal, he doesn't command Philemon, again, though he has every right to. Verse 8. And verse 9. I could appeal to you and even command, because I'm an apostle, do what I say. But rather, he appeals to him for love's sake, to hear what I'm about to say to you, Philemon about this runaway slave, Onesimus. Now, again, I mentioned it a moment ago. For Onesimus to do what he did, again, whatever the specific is, the fact that he ran away from his master, if he was captured, he could be branded with the letter F, standing for fugitas, and then could be taken to be imprisoned or himself crucified. For him even to make his way back to Philemon, that could be costly. Here's a man who knows that what he did was wrong and he's seeking forgiveness. So Paul will appeal to him then, to Philemon. This is then in the section, verses 8 through 18, the actions of one who forgives. What exactly does it look like? Well, you could at least boil it down to three words. First, reconcile. Reconcile. In other words, Philemon, as he looks at Onesimus, Paul appeals to him for love's sake, even remembering Paul is aged, he's a prisoner. If Philemon loves Paul, which of course he does, he wants to do what's right, and even to encourage what his mentor does and says. And so he hears what Paul says, and even to view Onesimus differently now, verse 10, I've begotten Onesimus in my imprisonment. Simply a way of saying, somehow while Paul was imprisoned, as the gospel advanced, Onesimus was saved under Paul in his ministry. Where Paul then will look on Onesimus and say, this is my child. And not only my child formerly, he once was useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. It's actually a play on the word Onesimus, the name Onesimus. Onesimus means useful. Formerly, though, he was useless, but now that he's saved and even helping the Apostle Paul, he's now useful, truly Onesimus. And yet, though he was helpful to Paul, Paul sends him back, and Onesimus journeys back. Someone, look at verse 12, what tender words from Paul. I'm sending you my very heart. Term speaking of one's inner, like butterflies in the stomach. That's how precious he is to me. Again, I wish to keep him with me that he might minister in my imprisonment. But I've sent him back to you. I want your consent. I want you, Philemon, to forgive him. And then if you choose to send him back to help me in the ministry, that you would make that choice all on your own free will. But first and foremost, it means, Philemon, that you have to reconcile. You have to receive him back. No doubt Philemon, again, picturing it, here's the runaway slave. He's reading Paul's words. Maybe as he's reading them on the inside, there's some emotions he's having to battle. Maybe he was frustrated and tempted towards bitterness because of what this runaway slave had done to him and even the mess that it brought about on Philemon. And yet if they're going to move forward, it means that he must first receive him and be reconciled to him, to bring him back into relationship. That's where this forgiveness begins. Again, forgiveness is one thing, but now we're talking about how this relationship can be restored, how they can be brought back together again and move forward, not as enemies, but as gospel friends. It starts with reconcile. Then it even moves to the word restore. Verse 15 and 16. Paul says, perhaps, and even Paul doesn't know the will of God, but perhaps in the providence of God, he was separated from you, Philemon, for a while, that you may have him back now forever. Have him back now as a gospel friend, someone who's saved, now a relationship that you'll have forever. And now no longer as merely a slave, but even more than a slave, now as a beloved brother to me, but how much more to you? What is Paul saying then? Reconcile and restore. View him now differently. He's now a brother in Christ, able to serve the Lord, either with you, Philemon, or back with me in Rome. Let him be restored to service. Recognize that in God's providence, here are the things that came about. And not only that, when you look back even to what he's just said, if he's going to reconcile and receive him, again, there's vulnerability here for Onesimus. He's put in this spot where he's seeking forgiveness, but Philemon is the one who has to grant it. He has to decide if he is going to act on and demonstrate that real forgiveness. No doubt you and I ought to have the attitude of forgiveness in our hearts if someone has done something wrong to us. But that individual may not ever come back to us and ask for forgiveness. Yet all the while in our hearts we can have that attitude towards them. And yet here he has come back. He is presented before Philemon. Philemon then is in this position. He's been offended. He's got the opportunity. Is he going to remain offended, or is he going to rise above it and grant forgiveness? And evidently, he's moving forward here. There's reconciliation. There's restoration. Paul will even go a little bit further in verse 17 and 18. Again, building on their own relationship. If you regard and accept me, then accept him as you accept me. View him differently. And even if he's done anything wrong to you, or if he owes you in any way, no doubt he wants to repay, but even if he can't, Paul says, charge it to my account. I'll repay. Reconcile, restore, repay. Meaning, if you have the opportunity to right a wrong, then pursue that and right a wrong so far as you're able. And even here, Paul will add in himself in such an amazing way, even modeling and demonstrating what Christ has done for his people. Charge it to my account. I'll take the blame. Again, amazing words here. As one commentator put it, here is Paul, a highly educated Roman citizen, pleading the cause of a runaway slave whose life was potentially forfeit because of his flight and theft. This indicates that Paul believed the same brotherly love that would be shown to a free person should be expressed to a slave. And not only that, maybe this is helpful. MacArthur himself will write this. Again, picturing someone like Philemon who has the opportunity to show forgiveness and then acts on it. What kind of attitude does that person have inside? MacArthur says, it's an attitude that says, I want only the best for that person. I want only goodness for that person. I realize until that person comes to me and confesses the sin and repents of the sin, the relationship will never be restored, will never be reconciled. The real full forgiveness won't take place in its ultimate reconciling redemptive sense. But in the meantime, my heart holds no grudge. In the meantime, my heart holds no bitterness. My heart reaches out to that person only in love and wishes only the best. This is the kind of forgiveness Jesus illustrates on the cross. And that's the opportunity Philemon has. That's what Onesimus needs. That's what Paul is trying to encourage. That Philemon would look at his runaway slave and say to him, I forgive you. I welcome you back. I'll restore you. And I won't even demand that you totally repay me, but I will forgive the debt. I'll even look to Paul who says he'll repay your debt. That's what real forgiveness and real reconciliation looks like. But then rounding out the letter, you could say there are a few motivations tucked away. Verse 19, I, Paul, I write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Then you notice what he tosses in. Not to mention that you owe to me even your own self as well. Subtle way of reminding Philemon, Philemon, you owe some debts too. First and foremost to me, Paul, because you were saved under my ministry. But not merely that, it's a way simply to remind Philemon, Philemon, maybe you have done things to others, and others haven't demanded something back from you. They forgave you, and you didn't have to repay them. Perhaps that can be a motivation then to forgive. When you reflect on what it is that you owe, and even reflect on how others have forgiven you, maybe I could ask this tonight, asking also of myself, a moment of self-reflection, a moment of self-realization. When you're bothered at someone or annoyed because of what they've done to you, have you ever stopped to reflect, you know, I probably have done that to others, and yet others haven't been annoyed and exploded in anger back at me? Maybe then, for the sake of love, I can overlook what this person has done. Maybe for the sake of love, as I consider the debt I owe others and how others have forgiven me, that I won't then hold on to that. But instead, as grace has been extended to me, that I would extend grace to others. I admit it's hard to have moments of self-reflection like that, but maybe doing that can begin to humble us, where we can be more quick and more ready to grant and show forgiveness to others. Not only that, verse 20, yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. What is this? Simply that, Philemon, if you forgive Onesimus, that's going to bring blessing not only upon you, but that's going to bring blessing upon others. Others who've been intertwined with these relationships. Those who've been wrapped up with the falling out of two parties. Those that have been impacted by relationships that have been broken. I mean, do we recognize that? That when we have falling outs with people, there's a other shrapnel that goes out and hits others. And that if we extend forgiveness, that can then bring blessing and be a help to others around us. That even a weight or a burden placed on them can be removed. And even as they see and observe that there's forgiveness, they can be helped all the more to then extend forgiveness to others. That's what Paul's hoping to see. And verse 21, having confidence in your obedience. Wait a second. See how Paul does that? Again, he's appealing to a godly person who knows it's right to obey God. Obey God simply because God has commanded believers, forgive as you have been forgiven. Ephesians 4:32, Colossians 3:13, that we are to forgive just as the Lord forgave you. We want to obey. Philemon surely wants to obey. And Paul appeals to that. I have confidence that you're going to obey. And I write to you, since I know you'll even do more than what I say. In other words, this will be forgiveness that is lavish. This is forgiveness that's not stingy. You know, gritting the teeth. Yeah, I forgive you. Not like that. No, it's not closed and tight-fisted, but it is open and it is lavish. I forgive you. I welcome you back. In the same way that God forgives us, he's not stingy. He's not close-hearted and close-fisted towards us. Praise God we don't have a God who sits up there and acts like Scrooge, miserly towards us. But he loves to lavish forgiveness. So also ought we. Even more, verse 22, consider accountability. Accountability, well, Paul says, at the same time, prepare me a lodging. For I hope through your prayers I'll be given to you. He reads that and he might be wondering, uh-oh, has Paul gotten out of prison? Is he already on his way? And no doubt he should feel that, simply that within the Christian life, we don't live this life isolated from people. It assumes we're involved in another's lives, that we have rub amongst others, that there's accountability with others, that others can freely look in and speak out of love to us. If we are straying or if we need encouragement to do what's right, even that we would so welcome that kind of accountability. Paul knows that. Philemon really understands that. So he appeals to that. 23 and 24, a few names are thrown in. A fellow prisoner, Epaphras, Mark, Demas, before perhaps he launched off into loving the world, Luke, even that they're aware of the situation. They too are looking and hoping and praying that you'll forgive. And how helped are we then by that final verse, knowing that this isn't done at all in our own strength, but consider grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's what enables us. That's what enables a Christian. Why? Because a Christian is a new creation in Christ. A Christian has a new nature. A Christian has been forgiven, thus is enabled to forgive. I mean, the greatest oxymoron is a professing Christian who prances around, unable to grant forgiveness, all the while praising the forgiveness that they've received from God. The New Testament doesn't recognize that kind of Christian. That's how important that is. So, forgive others. That's the tell. The show, we've seen it modeled and displayed in Philemon. As we move tonight from this letter, I think there are at least three questions we can pull out that lovingly address us tonight by means of application. First and foremost, do you need to seek forgiveness? And I'm speaking here first and foremost horizontally. Have you wronged someone? Have you sinned against someone? If so, you're compelled to be active in seeking forgiveness from the person that you've wronged. That's what Onesimus models here. Again, something costly for him. And yet, what was that compared to obeying Scripture and obeying his Lord, seeking forgiveness from his master? Maybe that's you tonight. Maybe, number two, do you need to encourage forgiveness? Oh, you might be the third wheel, as tough and as awkward as that might be, where you know of a conflict between two believers. And in the providence of God, perhaps you could play a role, like Paul, encouraging that forgiveness, praying for it, no doubt modeling it in your own life, but loving someone enough to encourage them. If he or she approaches you, you must forgive them. Or, number three, you see where this is going. Do you need to grant forgiveness? And no doubt we all have different experiences. No doubt each one of us in different ways, we have been wronged, we have been sinned against. And as tough as that might be, as hard and heartbreaking as that might be, and we don't minimize that. Yet at least first in your heart, do you have that attitude where you would be ready to grant that forgiveness if that person were to come to you? That God is witness in your heart. It might be a battle, but you would be willing to extend forgiveness. Why? Because God has extended forgiveness towards you. But yes, there might actually come a time, there might come that moment where that vulnerable person comes and they've humbled themselves before you and you are there over them and you have this opportunity, much like the brothers as they approached Joseph, whom they had so horribly treated. And yet, what does he say to them? I'm not God. Who am I to treat you in such a way? And how he extended to his own brothers, who literally did sell him into slavery, leaving him for dead, that he, by the grace of God, would extend to them forgiveness. And if you need help with that, no doubt we all need help with that, simply ponder first your sin that you've committed against the one person who never should be sinned against. Yet he's forgiven you. So also ought you. Let's be clear, though, when we're talking about forgiveness, we're not merely saying, if we're approaching someone, not necessarily just saying, I'm sorry. Not necessarily saying, I apologize. But no, I, will you please forgive me? owning up to what we've done and asking for forgiveness. And if we then are to grant forgiveness, you've surely heard this before. When you grant forgiveness, you're making three promises. I think we have it up on the screen. You are promising that person, I promise I will not bring this up again to you. Bringing the mud back up and slinging it in your face, that's not forgiveness. I promise that I will not bring this up to others, because that's to slander and gossip. But it's also making a promise, I will not bring this up again to myself. Internally dwelling and letting the root of bitterness grow inside. No, it's forgiveness patterned after God. God who says, I will remember your sins no more. Not that he's forgotten. He knows all things. But in the majesty of his character, he promises to not bring our faults up against us again. That's what we're promising. But of course, this only matters if first and foremost, vertically before God, you have been forgiven by him. Where you recognize and you acknowledge you've sinned against him, you are deserving of his punishment. You can't do anything to clean up yourself or save yourself. But you cry for mercy and for grace. You look up and out of yourself to his Son, who did pay for sin, who is a perfect Savior. And you ask God, God, treat me the way you love and treat and accept your Son. And God will put our sin upon Christ, who paid for that, and God will take his Son's righteousness and place that upon us and look at us and see us clothed in the righteousness of his Son. And because of that, we'll say, I forgive you, I accept you, I welcome you back. Father in heaven, we thank you for this little epistle dealing with an ever-timely topic. We thank you that you are a forgiving God who has forgiven needy sinners like us, creatures who would defy the Creator. And yet you would forgive and rescue and save and adopt and welcome back and seal and keep for eternity? Who is like you? And, O Lord, in light of who you are and in light of what you've done, will you then help us to grant this same forgiveness to those around us as we do get into conflict? We do have falling outs with people. Relationships are broken, but they can be restored. And forgiveness is the path to that. So help us from this letter, as that's modeled in front of us by Paul and Onesimus and Philemon. May we as a church family be known for this same forgiveness, that we then might have opportunity to speak of you, the forgiving God. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.